Get me. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. Sorry, my heart's racing a little bit because everybody has done sang every song and said everything that I was going to say today. So you're dismissed. Just kidding. Just was going to share with you today a little bit about gratitude. Obviously, it's the season that makes us all very mindful of that, and we can see kind of in the words that we've heard here this morning that folks are already thinking about that and, you know, reflecting a lot on what it is that they're thankful for. And so we're going to talk a little bit about gratitude. Our teen class is staying up today, and part of that reason was just scheduling, but the other part of that was because we've been doing a little bit of a gratitude project youth group for the past several months. And they're all going, "We have?" It's because I'm sneaky. They didn't even know it. But what we started to do a few months ago, well, actually, probably just about since the beginning of the year, was, you know, we started talking about gratitude and about why expressing gratitude was important and how it can change who we are and how we respond and all of those things. And so what can kind of happen sometimes, and this isn't just a teen thing, it's a human thing, that we can get overwhelmed by the things in our lives that are stresses, the things that are in our lives that are feel like a weight that is bearing on us. And sometimes we can even get overwhelmed by the blessings that we have in our lives, right? You know, we can get overwhelmed by the responsibilities that we have in the jobs that we work that provide for our families. We can get overwhelmed by taking care of the families that we have, but they have to eat and everybody needs clean clothes and all of that stuff, right? And so we can get overwhelmed by blessings in our lives. And so we started talking about gratitude in youth group, and we do this thing called popcorn prayer. And what that is basically we talk about everybody's prayer request, and somebody has to start praying. And they start praying with whichever prayer they want to pick from the prayer request that we got. And when they're done, either they've prayed all the things they remembered or they only want to do one thing or whatever, then they popcorn it to another person. And then that person has to pray, and then they popcorn it, and they popcorn it, and they popcorn it. And so it gives them opportunity to learn how to pray, gives them opportunity to get comfortable there. And then it also allows, you know, everybody the opportunity to be able to express that. And so one thing that we instituted about popcorn prayer a little while back was they have to say one thing they're grateful for, either at the beginning or the end. And so a lot of times, you know, they're grateful for people, or they're grateful for food, or they're grateful for whatever thing. When Carson is home from college in the summertime, they're always thankful for Carson. We had to institute a you can't be thankful for Carson for a little while because it was the only thing they were thankful for. So we had to have them expand their horizons. So we've been talking a lot about gratitude. And, you know, why do we do that? And so it's because I think that gratitude will change your perspective. I think that when you are viewing your life circumstances, whatever they are, your perspective can change if you're viewing it from a position of gratitude. You know, I think that it will shift your focus from your lack to your blessings. I think it'll remind us how far we've come. You know, we talked at, we had a soup night on Friday evening for the ladies here at the church, and Tam spoke a little bit there, and she was just talking about the different blessings in her life. And where she's come from and where they are now. I mean, we all have a story of what that looks like. You know, whether it was when we were kids and the different things that we came up through, or whether it was when we were newly married adults and you're scraping in everything you can because you're trying to make ends meet, or, you know, when you used to grocery shop in your parents' parents' cabinets when you went over to visit when you first got married. That was grocery shopping. You know, you remember the ramen days, the days, you know, where you had some ramen for dinner. My mom always made what she called poor man's spaghetti, and it was just noodles with sauce, no meat in it. But it was, you know, the early 80s, and she was a single mom raising two kids. You know, she made something like $4 an hour at London Fog. You know, you can't raise a family like that without cutting some corners there, snipping the meat out of the spaghetti. And so it'll remind you where you came from, and we all have those stories. You can't practice gratitude at the same time that you're playing a comparison game with your neighbor or on social media. You just can't do it. You can't practice gratitude when you're looking at whatever somebody else is posting to social media and it's like, oh man, I wish I had that. They just have everything. They just get to do all the best things and their kids always just look like they're so well behaved and their kids are always clean and they don't ever have snotty faces and, you know, or they're always buying a new car or they've got, you know, look at them replacing all their kitchen cabinets. You know, the things that you envy change as you get older. I used to care what people wore. Now I'm like, look at that kitchen she put in. You know, it changes, right? You know, or you look, you know, oh man, look at that nice shiny new red bass boat Andy's got over there. It's red, right? Okay, that's what I thought. I thought it was red. Yeah. Right? And so what happens is we look and we play comparison. We're like, oh, well, I can never do that. I mean, I remember when we were newly married, we bought a car from Crystal for $400. You should have seen this car. Yeah. And I drove, and before that, we had one car. And so what we would do is I would get up in the morning and take Sean to work. Then I would come back and get ready for work, and then I would go to work. And we had to have his grandma pick him up from work to get him home because I got off too late. And so then we bought a second car. We were a two-car family. So we got this $400 Celebrity, or is that what it was? And I drove that thing until it quit running. And it was really something, you know. And cars have always been that thing that I can kind of look back on and be like, oh, man. I used to have a car that I started with a screwdriver because the ignition was out, you know. And that's just something. You know, and so, you know, you do these things because, and you look back and man, you're just so thankful because you're like, man, you know, I don't have a brand new car now, but I got a car that runs and it gets me to and from everywhere I go. We laugh all the time because I practically live in that thing. I'm sorry if you ride with me, it's probably messy. Because I've went to every meeting this week, and I've went to every different thing, and I've had some fast food, and I've done all this, and so... It gets a little messy, but I live in it. And so, you know, we can look back at our lives and we see how we lived in it. You know, the memories that we made, you know, in those times when you're driving that $400 beater Celebrity and you're hoping it's going to make it home, you know, and the times where you felt like, you know, God was guiding you along like a Hot Wheel car because if it wouldn't have been for him, you wouldn't have made it at all, right? And so gratitude will change your perspective on those things because, man, I could look back on those days and I could be like, man, life was so hard, but that isn't how I look at it. Man, look how far we've come. Look at where we are, right? And so gratitude will change your perspective. And so you can't practice gratitude if you're too busy worrying about your neighbor. You can't be practicing gratitude when you're worried about what color the grass is on the other side, right? Water your own, right? That's a saying. Yeah, and you don't have to mow theirs. You don't know what that person paid to have what they have. In this day and age, you don't know how much debt that person is to get what they have, right? You know, we don't know. We don't know the whole story. And I think we need to practice gratitude, and that'll also help us practicing giving people the benefit of the doubt, because you never know what it costs somebody to be where they are. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison's the thief of a lot of things, but comparison will steal your joy really fast. You know, there's nothing that'll steal your joy faster than going into a room and feeling like you're less than because people around you seem to have more than you. That'll bring you down quicker than anything. And gratitude will change your intentions. Gratitude will change the reason why you do the things that you do. You know, a lot of times, and we've all been guilty of it, I'm sure, and if not, I'll just talk to myself. You know, we've all been guilty of doing stuff because we wanted attention, or doing stuff because we wanted the accolades, or doing stuff because we wanted to seem important. You know, all of those things, we all get our intentions a little screwy in our heads sometimes. But gratitude will straighten that out really quick. Okay, so I'm going to read, first I'm going to say this. And I'm going to talk a little bit about anxiety. And Alexis, if you don't mind, you correct me if I'm wrong afterward, okay? Okay. Gratitude will interrupt the cycle of anxiety. Okay? And so anxiety is a spectrum. And you don't know how many times I have a picture in my phone of a spectrum of anxiety that I read in a book one time. And it's in my phone, and every time someone texts me and says, I'm struggling today, and I'll send them a picture of that spectrum and say, okay, where are we here? Where are we on this? And so that spectrum is fear, and then worry, and then anxiety. Because we start out where we're just a little nervous about something. We're just a little fearful about something. We're just a little bit scared of the unknown, right? We don't know what's going on. And then what happens with that is then it'll morph into worry. And then ultimately what happens is that we get so wrapped up in our worry that now we have full-blown anxiety. We full-blown can't control how we're feeling in that moment because we can't control whatever that thing is. And you all can name whatever that thing is that'll set you on that momentum, right? But this will put you in a cycle of anxiety. And how that cycle of anxiety works is you have anxiety, and then you have avoidance, and then you have short-term relief because you've avoided it. So you're like, oh, I got away from it, so now I'm good, right? Okay, but then what happens is we have a long-term anxiety growth. So what happens is we get that short-term feeling of, okay, I got away from the danger. You know, we have fight or flight, right? And so we got away. And so now we have watered that anxiety a little bit and said, okay, grow up here a little bit because now we know we can get away from you. We had our short-term fix of getting away from you. And so we have long-term anxiety growth, and then the process starts all over again. So then the thing happens again, whatever it is, or whatever multiple things it is. And so we start all over again. And then what happens is we're just continually watering and feeding that anxiety a little bit to where it gets to the point where we're having trouble controlling our emotions in just about anything. In everyday life, things that didn't used to bother us now bother us, right? And so I looked up some statistics, and if you don't care about this kind of thing, that's okay, but I like to look up how is this affecting people? Because I know that if I'm experiencing it a little bit, then other people must be experiencing it too. And I'm witnessing people experiencing it. And why is that? And so I'm a firm believer that a daily practice of gratitude is a key to step in to breaking the epidemic of the anxiety that we have in our country. So the numbers is that 25 to 30% of adults have had anxiety symptoms post-COVID. COVID was a big trigger for that. And so we've had a pretty large increase. So 25 to 30% have experienced symptoms of anxiety. And then in addition to that, the number is greater in kids. And so if you're looking for ways to improve your own lives or the people around you, you have to practice gratitude. You have to be able to stop that cycle. So we have to model what that looks like to the people around us, right? And so a lot of times what happens is that we don't model the practice of gratitude, we model the anxiety. You know, we model the stress of whatever it is that's happening. And we do that in a lot of different ways. We do it in the way we communicate with each other. We do it in the way that we respond to different things that's going on in our lives. And so we have to model what that should look like. And we have to change the focus of self to what God has done in our lives. Because I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, and trust me, it hurt my feelings a little bit when I said it out loud to myself. Anxiety is selfish. And I don't say that in a way to make anybody feel bad. I say that in a way that it's self-focused. The only thing we can focus on is how we feel about this thing and how it's going to make us feel if it gets worse, if it doesn't change. It's very self-focused, right? And so the only way to move that focus, and not the only way, but a way to move that away from ourselves and focusing on how I feel about whatever is happening is being grateful and showing gratitude for those things that are around me, right? And so my first scripture this morning is going to be Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. I know I'm a little red. It's okay. I'll be fine. I haven't figured that one out yet. All right. So, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of splendor. And so I heard on the radio earlier this week that the person on the radio said something about wearing a garment of praise like a coat. And that kind of just triggered me to start thinking about the garment of praise. And so the garment of praise, when I look that up, it's a metaphor for the gladness and the thanksgiving God's people feel when they are filled with the joy of the Lord. Okay? Here's the other thing that's interesting about garment of praise. That is the one and only time that term is used in the Bible. Just that time. And so you may know this, and if you've been coming to Wednesday night services, Jeremy's been teaching on different ways to study the Bible, and he started talking about the principle of first mention. If you don't know what that is, it is basically when something is first mentioned in the Bible, it is usually something that is important. You should pay attention to it the first time that it's mentioned. It generally sets a precedent for what that term means. And so it's important. And so when I found out that was the first and only time that was mentioned in the Bible, I'm like, must make it important, right? And so then I looked into it a little bit further, and the word garment in that scripture only, the word garment is used a ton of times in the Bible, hundreds probably. And every other time, it can be defined as several different things. But in this scripture, the word garment means mantle only. It means mantle, right? And so what's a mantle? A mantle is something that's put on. It's something that you wear because you inherited it. It's put on you because it's been gifted to you. You know, it's something that's important. Right? It's a heavier piece of responsibility that is on you. When I think about a mantle, I picture just like a king or a queen's coronation and that big old robe coming up, and they put that thing down and it probably weighs 60 pounds and their body just goes, because they're trying to like be strong. Or, you know, you ever watched one of, I love royal family stuff. And so you ever watch one of those coronation things and they take that crown and they put it on the king or the queen's head, and you can tell it's digging into their skull. It's like, you know that they're probably bleeding when they get down off of that stage. It's probably why they don't make them stand there very long, because they have to go take care of their wounds. But it made me think of something that's heavy and important, and it's just regal. And so I started, you know, to kind of look a little bit about that. And so then I saw there's another scripture, and that's in Luke 4, 16 through 18. And it starts out, he went to Nazareth, and this is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today. So here we have Jesus. And just to give you a little backstory, he's just been tempted in the desert for 40 days by the devil. This is where he's coming from. The synagogue, back to his place where he was raised, is the first place he goes after the temptation. And he goes to church on whatever day of the week they went to church on. And we have to kind of assume, since he was from this place, that he's probably surrounded by a lot of friends and family, right? He's among his own people. He's back to where he was raised. And so he's been tempted in the desert for 40 days. He comes back to where he was raised in Nazareth and proceeds to read from the book of Isaiah and ends it with, "And today this scripture is fulfilled," and the people proceed to lose their minds to the extent that they run him out of town and they're going to run him off a cliff, right? And so, see, it's where Jesus, this is where Jesus does only what Jesus can do, right? So they run him out of town to attempt to throw him off the cliff, and the Bible says that he just walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He's not even bothered, because he's Savior of the world. Not even bothered by what's happening. And so then it says, see, I have a theory here, because literally only the Savior of the world gets back home after being tormented by the devil for 40 days, only to head to church where he reads a story about himself to his closest friends and family, and then they want to throw him off a cliff, and he doesn't perceive to have a full-blown anxiety attack right there in the middle of the crowd. I mean, there have been things much less dramatic than that that have sent me right over the edge, right? And I know I'm not the only one in the room. And so only Jesus, right? And so I know why Jesus just said, "Today it is fulfilled." So today he knew that he was the crown of beauty instead of ashes. He knows that he is the oil of joy for mourning. And most importantly, he knew that the garment or the mantle of praise now laid across his shoulders. See, when you know that the mantle of the Lord lays across your shoulders, you just walk out of the crowd and you go on your way. Because whatever all around you is happening, you can't be bothered. You got stuff to do. You are about your Father's business, right? And so, get back to where I was. So I said, so that's why he can walk through an angry crowd and go on his way. And when we wear praise like a mantle, we will find, too, that our perspective shifts from the self-focused plans and motivations to moving and doing our Father's business. In every area of our lives, from our homes to our jobs to our school pickup line to the grocery store to anywhere else you are traveling, you can be about your Father's business because you know that the mantle of gratitude is on your shoulders. And gratitude changes your perspective. We don't worry about all the little bugs and things that are bothering us, right? And so it wouldn't be me if I didn't have a little four steps on how you can achieve this too, Sorry, I'm just kidding. That isn't what this is. But I do have four scriptures that I want to share with you today that would just help practice gratitude in our everyday lives. And so the first one is gratitude and worship. And so Psalms 95, 1 and 2 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song." And so in worship, you know, we've talked before on Wednesday nights about, you know, some people, they'll talk about, well, I really like coming to church, but I really prefer the preaching to the music. Or you have the opposite. I really prefer the worship music to the preaching part of it. But really, worship is part, a worship service is part of our worship just as much as it is to sit and listen to the word, right? And so it's our opportunity to connect with the Lord. It's our opportunity to maybe express to the Lord in different ways than maybe we can with our words. You know, it's our way to make this connection, because the purpose of worship and with praise and worship music is it's our connection with the Lord, but it is to edify and lift him up, right? And so that's why a lot of times, you know, you listen to a lot of praise and worship nowadays, and a lot of times it'll tell stories almost like a country song does, where we're talking more about what I did than what he did. And I think that's a difference in what worship, praise and worship music should be. But, you know, I think it's important to recognize what God has done in your life. But I also think that it's really important for us to make sure that we're focusing in the words that we're saying in edifying him in our lives, right? Because, you know, Jeremy has been talking about on Wednesday night about how the scriptures were meant to be oracle. So it wasn't like everybody came to the synagogue and they brought their Bibles and they all read their Bibles together. That wasn't how it was done, right? You had someone like Jesus that I just talked about who stood up in front of the people and read it to the people. So the understanding and the being able to read the word didn't come until much later in our history. And so the actual speaking of the word is a very intentional plan that I think God put in place. And it's our opportunity to be able to praise and edify God. And so we want to make sure that we're showing our gratitude and worship. The next thing is gratitude and expectation. So it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." And so this morning, I got a little choked up here because Jim, of course, he opens the service, and he, like, walks all over my little number two here in expectation. He gets up here and he says things like, "We're declaring today that you are here with us. You know, we know that you are bestowing blessings on our lives. We know that you go before us, Lord, and prepare a way for us." That is how we pray in expectation. You know, that's how when we're teaching young people how to pray, when they first start to pray, they almost do it like they're wishing on a candle. Right? "God, please make it so," and it's hard for them to get their words because you have a God that they may not necessarily have experienced personally yet. You may not necessarily understand the indwelling presence of God in your life. And so when we pray, we almost feel as though we're praying to an outside source. And then it comes in time and learning and development in our walk with God that we now find that he is not far away. He's right here, right? And so when we start to learn that, then our prayers can sound a little bit more authoritative in the way that we know God has said that he will operate in our lives. Right? And so then we can get specific when we're praying. When we pray this morning, it touched me because you spoke specifically of Tanya's life and the things that God's going to do in Tanya's life, right? We can call things out by name. We can name the people in our lives that are struggling because God knows their name, right? You know, I've said before that if God had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it, right? Because he's so close. It says he binds the brokenhearted. And so, you know, I think about binding. You know, we think about something that's all tied up. You know, you take, like, you know, whatever it is that you're, you know, whether it's a rug or a tree that you're going to tie to your car for Christmas or whatever, you bind that thing up, you wrap it up in twine, you get it all nice and closed and combined, you know, so that when you put it up there, things aren't going to fly off and we're not going to miss any pieces, and he's holding it real close, right? You know, he binds. He puts us together. He puts us back together. And not only does he put us back together, he doesn't just leave us after he puts us back together. He stays there with us, right? Right? And so it's that spirit of expectation in our gratitude where we can really start to grow our relationship with God. I know that as a young Christian and when I first started to really realize this, I was like, oh, okay. You know, that's when I first started. My picture really is on his refrigerator, right? And so, and yours is too. And so we have to have a gratitude and expectation of what God has said that he will do. Because if he said he will do it, he will. It says that he won't stop something, or it says that he will complete that which he has started in us. And so we have to have faith in those things, even, you know, we've all started to do things where we've started a project and we're like a third of the way through it. And we're like, ugh, I wish I wouldn't have started this. You know, cleaning out a closet or something. You're like, oh, I made this way worse. You know, I've done that at home before and I'll like tear the whole kitchen cabinet apart and Sean will walk in and be like, oh, what are you doing? Nothing. Just don't look at it. Just don't look at it. It'll be better. Be better later. Just, you can't look at it right now. And you can't be part of my process. Because I can't explain to you what's in my brain, right? I can't explain to you what I see at the end of this. And, you know, Jesus, it's the same way. He's like, he's not gonna bail out on us mid-project, right? And we're all mid-project. Let's be real. We're all mid-project. And so he's not gonna bail on us midway. He's like, just hold on. Don't look. Don't try to put your hand to it. Don't try to rearrange what I've done here because I've got this. You got to give me some time here, okay? And let him keep doing what it is that he's doing. And so then the next thing, gratitude in community. So Colossians 3, 15 through 17. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so one thing that I found interesting, and you guys can kind of read ahead if you want to, is so I read out of Luke 4. Then it goes on through the rest of Luke 4, and then it goes into Luke 5, which in Luke 5 is when he starts to call the first disciples. And so I find it very interesting that as soon as Jesus says, today this is done, I now have on this garment of praise, this mantle of praise, this mantle of gratitude is now on me. And one of the first things that he does some miracles, but then he goes on to start finding disciples. He starts to create community. Right? And sometimes community isn't what you think it would look like because he went to his hometown first. It didn't work out so good. So he went on. And so he starts to find the disciples and he starts to create community. And what he finds when he starts to create community, he's on he's in Judea, he's on the side of the sea. The people are pressing in on him so greatly, there's not enough room on them, that he actually hops on a boat and puts himself out partway to sea to speak from the boat because the people are so great, right? And so now he's all of a sudden popular. And so the community is a really important part of who we are. Because as I said earlier, when we say that anxiety is self-centered, is self-focused, the same is true because when we neglect to become part of a community, in whatever way that works for you, when we don't do that, what we are saying is, I don't need anybody else. I'll do this myself. I don't need friends. It just causes drama. I'm not a people person. I don't want to be around people. I don't like people, whatever that is, right? But community is God ordained. Lack of community is not. It's self-centered, right? And so we all do that in whatever way we feel comfortable, right? And so Lisa talks all the time. You just need 5 good friends, right? You need your roof rippers. You need the 5 good friends who are going to come along and rip a roof off of something to get you to Jesus, right? You just need 5, right? And so maybe you're the kind of person who has 100 friends. I laugh all the time because I am someone who has like 5 good friends. And I like my 5 good friends. I love my 5 good friends because I trust them. And I know that they would rip a roof off for me. My brother, on the other hand, has every friend he ever made. And I used to get so mad. Like, how do you still have these friends from elementary school? I don't even remember who was in my elementary school class, right? And so my brother, he's like, let's go to a WVU game with this kid he went to kindergarten with. Or, you know, let's have so-and-so over for dinner that I haven't seen in 27 years. That makes my chest tight thinking about that, right? But he's a different person than me, you know? But he has lots of people. And maybe you like having lots of people. You know, there are moments where I do like having lots of people around me. But other people are just different. And so community is so important. So whether you choose your small community of people that you trust or whether you have a massive amount of people that you feel like you could call on anytime you needed something, right? I mean, it's handy to have a lot of those people, especially if you're moving anytime soon. So if you're moving anytime soon, maybe make a few friends, right? That's our problem. We need yard work done or we're going to move. We're like, who are we going to call? We don't know. But that's okay. And so anyway, you know, however you do that, community is God ordained. And so when we lack community, what we're saying is that I'll just do this myself. I can just do it on my own. And what happens is the first thing that happens when we start to think that I can just do this on my own and I don't need anyone else, what we do is we get burnout, we get wore out, we get angry, we get anxious, we get all of these things that are exactly what God is saying is not for us, right? And so I'm not saying it doesn't exist and it doesn't happen in our lives, but it's not for us, right? And so when we find ourselves in those positions in life, we have to say, okay, wait a minute here, what's going on? And so we need to reassess, right? And so my fourth one is gratitude and faithfulness. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I'm sorry, this is Psalms 100, 4 through 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so I was thinking about gratitude and faithfulness and what does that mean? And, you know, I think a lot of times, we talked about this the other week on, I keep saying Wednesday night, I don't mean Wednesday, it's Thursdays for Bible study. But, you know, we're talking about this, and we're talking about how discipline will be a main source for us when we lack motivation. So I think of discipline and faithfulness as two very similar things. They kind of ride right along the same track with one another. Because I think a lot of times we lack faithfulness or we lack showing up or we lack paying attention or something like that, because we're so distracted by the things. There's all the distractions, right? Does anybody else ever get distracted? Squirrel. So that, but that's how we live our lives, right? And I was at a leadership retreat for work here recently, and they were talking about the distractions that have happened over the course of the last year for a lot of people. You know, we're talking about the new year and new goals and, you know, growing our businesses and all of those kind of things. And we were talking about, okay, well, what it, because you can't stop the distractions, right? You can't stop the fact that your kids are going to get sick and you're going to have to call off work. You can't stop the fact that your car is going to break down and you're going to have to deal with it. You can't stop the fact that somebody is going to need you and you are the person who is their caretaker. You can't stop that, right? And so those things that are distractions, what happens is they make us lose our focus on what it is that God is wanting us to do. Sometimes our distractions are what God is wanting us to do. And I think sometimes we have to embrace that. You know, sometimes we just can't be all things to all people. Sometimes we have to just focus on whatever the thing is right in front of us that we need to do, right? You know, when my mom and my dad were sick earlier this year, those are the priorities, right? Doesn't really matter what else is going on because those are the priorities. When it was me who needed surgery and needed to go through all the things, the priority was me. I'm going to focus on me getting better, right? That's hard sometimes. We're like, oh gosh, the world's going to fall apart if I miss something, right? Because what will they ever do without me? They'll live. They'll be all right. They'll survive. And so then, you know, those distractions, those things that come along, you know, we need to give them the focus that they deserve, but also we need to not allow the feelings that we have wrapped around those things to continue to distract us. You know, because I could get done all of that and we could get through, you know, we had a pretty serious bout from January through the spring into June where everybody was sick in my family. Something was happening to everybody. And we got to June, and my dad had the stroke, and that happened, and I was like, okay, this is too much. This is too much. I don't know how to fix any of this. I can't control any of this. And what I could have allowed to happen was I could have been like, well, Lord, you just must not even know who I am. Have you taken my picture off your fridge? You know, I could have said, I don't know why you're putting me through all this. I could have said, oh, well, this must be the Lord's judgment in my life. I must have done something wrong. Right? Because that's what we do. We're always looking for a reason on why we have struggles. Right? You know, we talk a lot about, in youth group, we have talked before about when we're struggling with different things in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, is this just a season? Are we just teenagers who are having a season? We all remember being teenagers, right? Yeah. You can't control what you're feeling. You can't control what's coming out of your mouth. You have a complete lack of ability to get a hold of yourself. You know, and so is this just a season? You know, we've talked to our young adults who are in college. That's a hard season. You're focused on what it is that you're going to school for, and you're not making any money because you're going to school all the time, and there you see other people who are getting all the things that you want, and you see other people that are, you know, 2, 3, 4 steps ahead of you, and you're like, oh, I just want to be there, you know. And then, you know, if you live far away from home, you want to come home for Christmas, and then your car breaks down, and, you know, it's a tough season, right? We've all had tough seasons. You know, or you ask yourself, if it's not a season, is it a circumstance? Is it just the fact that sometimes cars break down, right? Is it just that sometimes water lines burst in your basement? Is it just sometimes your water heater goes out or whatever the circumstance is? Those things just happen, right? Or is it a choice? Are we choosing to be where we are because we're angry? Because we're sad, because we're avoiding, because we're doing all of these things. And so is it something that we can change or not change? Because if something is, if we're dealing with something that we literally can do nothing about, then I'm sorry, no amount of wailing and gnashing of teeth is gonna help, right? We just kind of have to get through seasons, right? It would be like this winter, while Pastor Lisa loves snow, I do not. And so I'm sorry if that hurts anyone's feelings in here, but snow causes me a great amount of stress every year. And I was thankful we didn't have very much last year. Because what that means, when snow happens, my husband has to go to work, and he has to drive in said snow in the absolute worst conditions. It's horrible. I hate it. So now I'm worried about him. And then I have to make the decision about what I'm supposed to do about my office. You know, open, close, can anybody get there? Am I responsible for an employee? Is it safe for her to come? Is it safe for me to come? You know, I don't want anybody to get hurt. It's too much pressure. I don't like it. So I don't like snow very much. And I've never really been in a position where I could just be like, oh yeah, whatever, and I'll just watch it out the window and be good about it. And I just don't like it. And so all of that to say, it would make no sense for me to go outside on a snowy day and scream at the sky and tell it to stop. It's not gonna work because it's a season. We know winter is going to come. We know that it's imminent, right? We know that also spring follows right behind it, right? We know that, you know, we have a rhododendron bush next to our house that was there when we got there, and the thing is giant. It blocked the entire window. We can't see anything in the driveway, all of this, and Sean says, we gotta cut it down. And I'm like, oh, no. And my mom, who is a plant lover, is like, no, please don't. And so Sean and I took the clippers to the rhododendron the other weekend. You know, I had done some research about how to cut this thing because I do want it to live. I want it to come back. But it can't be that big, right? And so we trimmed this thing down. I had read we needed to wait until the first frost and blah, blah, blah. And if I'm wrong, please don't tell me. So anyway, we do all of that, and so we cut it according to the instructions that we found, and the thing is that it already had some buds on it, because apparently rhododendrons, I have since learned that after the old ones fall off, then the buds will come on early, but then they just are dormant through the winter. We're hoping for the best for this rhododendron. If it doesn't come back next year, hopefully the next year it'll be okay. But honestly, if it doesn't after that, then I'm sorry, you're on your own. You get the 2 years from me. So anyway, so we did this knowing all of that full well. And so we know that just seasons are a cycle and that they're going to happen the way that they're going to happen. But then what happened was there was a bird living in the tree. And now we have cut down its home. So I come outside Friday night to this poor bird just throwing itself against a window of the house. And it would just run into the window and then fall to the ground and be all dazed. And then it was like, it was moving its beak like, but that's all it was doing. I was like, oh God, the bird is gonna die. Lord, please help this bird. Because if you know me, if you're a sick animal, you'll be living in my house by the end of the day. So, that's how we almost got a fox. I'll tell you that story another time. But I am going to write children's books called Fox in a Box one day. So this bird. And so eventually I just went in the house because there's nothing I can do. I mean, if you're going to throw yourself against the window because I've destroyed your home, I don't know what to tell you. But we have 5.5 acres. Find another tree. I don't know what to tell you. And so anyway, I come back out later and the bird's gone. And I'm like, okay, well, I wish you all the best. And go on. And but all of that to say, the seasons of life, the way that things are just naturally going to progress themselves, you know, we're going to see in the spring what happens with that tree. you know, and we're going to know in the summer what's going to happen with that tree. And, you know, it might still look rough through next spring and next summer. You know, we're going to go through fall and, you know, all of the sap that is in that tree is going to seep back down through it. And it's going to get all of its nourishment and it's going to soak up the rain that we get in the spring. And it's going to take its resources from everything that it was created to take it from. Right? And we're going to see if it's going to be okay. And you know, the thing is that I'll look at that tree and I will have more faith in that tree being able to survive than I'll look at myself sometimes. And I'll be and so if sometimes we would just look at ourselves and be like, okay, just soak in who God is inside of you, right? Just take all the nourishment that has been poured into you in your life and grow from it, right? I'll have more faith in that tree than I will in myself sometimes, and that's what we do, right? And so we have to have gratitude and faithfulness to what God has started in us and that he will complete it, right? And acts of faithfulness or acts of disciplines in our lives are an important part of that because sometimes the fact of the matter is we just don't feel like it. We're just having a day. Right? Jim talked about it earlier a little bit. Some days maybe all we have is a hallelujah, right? And if that's where you're at, that's okay. But discipline, the acts of the things that you do on a regular basis, can be our saving grace when we're in positions like that in our lives, right? And so you might not feel like reading your Bible. But if you've had the discipline to consistently read your Bible over a long period of time, you won't be able to stop yourself from reading it, even if you don't feel like it, because it's just a natural part of your day, right? And we can look at other things in our lives that aren't necessarily holy or anything like that, but we can be like, what if I were to get up tomorrow morning and my coffee maker was broke? For those of us who care whether the coffee maker is broke, I mean, at this point, I'm not even going to call coffee drinking a habit in my life or an addiction. I'm going to call it a discipline. And so I am very disciplined in the two cups I get a day. And I know if I don't get them, it's not going to be great. You know, I'm going to feel sluggish. I'm going to feel like something's off. I'm going to feel like I forgot something when I get in my car, because if I get to my car and I don't set my to-go mug in my cup holder, you know, I'm going to feel like something's off. If you're V, where does your car even go if you don't pull it into the Dunkin'? Yeah. Like, I mean, I think that's AI. I think that's how we do it. So, yeah. So I don't want to know what happens, right? But I know the results if I don't practice that, right? And I am just kidding. I have cut back extremely on the coffee. I'm having much less daily because it is an addiction. But it's also something I find a lot of joy in, right? That hot steaming cup of coffee that, you know, you get in the morning, or, you know, you're on a road trip with some friends in Tennessee and you run through the Dunkin' or the Starbucks and grab your iced coffee in the afternoon for a little pick-me-up. That's holy. That's heavenly right there, you know? And so it's just about the fact of the things that we do and the faithfulness to God. And so maybe that's when you're doing your dishes or loading your dishwasher, you know, if you're just looking out the window at the end of the day while you're doing that and just thinking about what all God has done for you in your life, right? Where he's brought you from, you know? And, you know, I was thinking this morning, my gratitude, I'll say that it's ironic, but it's not ironic at all because I think God did it on purpose. Because he's sneaky. So I said about my mom. My mom raised my brother and I by herself on nothing. We did not have an easy life, but we made it. And, you know, and I tend to think that she managed to raise two pretty successful human beings on this planet. And she did a great job. My mom is returning today. She's probably already in her vehicle coming home. She has been on a boat in the Caribbean for the past 2 weeks. This is her sixth cruise she's taken probably over the past few years. When we were kids, we didn't really buy groceries unless there was a windfall at our house for some reason. That's faithfulness. That's God. That's that is the power of what God can do in our lives when we're faithful to him. This morning, my phone rang at 8 o'clock. The only person who calls me at 8 o'clock in the morning is my dad. And dad called, and he wanted to know how Sean and I took a train ride yesterday. He called to find out how it went, because he wanted to hear all about it. And he wanted to tell me all about what he did yesterday. He attended a family wedding, and he was telling me all about that. In June, we didn't know how my dad was going to come out of this stroke. We didn't know if he was going to be able to walk again. We didn't. He fought the physical therapy, so we didn't know if he was ever going to recover his mobility. We didn't know. And so this morning, I was reminded of the things that I'm very grateful for. The things that nearly took me out in June were reminders today of how far I've come, right? And when I look back at those things in June that came to a head, and I look back at the things in gratitude that I can see now that I couldn't see then, what I know is that there was gratitude in the worship that I did. There was gratitude in the expectation that I had. There was gratitude in the community that I have around me. And that there's gratitude in the faithfulness that I do. And those are the things that I know will continue to carry us. And those are the things that I know will interrupt the cycle that we tend to get in when those things become too much. And so I'm just so thankful, so grateful for those things in my life today and in my family's lives today. And that's all that I have today.